You know, some of life's greatest treasures are our memories. And that's one of the reasons why it's so sad when someone we know loses their memory and they begin to have these treasures kind of fall out of their treasure box over time. Today we're going to look at forming memories for the glory of God. And thinking about our memories and our life for the glory of God. And it's all caught up in who Christ is. You see, the title of today's sermon is Mary's Treasure. And what we learn from Mary is that her treasure was her Lord. Her treasure was the one who had made her and brought her to this point in her life. Her treasure was in serving Him and doing His will and enjoying Him. And so because of that, she had a particular perspective on life that we can learn from, that we all need to learn from. So with that introduction, let's stand together and let's listen to God's Word. I'll read from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 20. And the text of focus today is from verse 19 where it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So today we're going to look at Mary's response to all these wondrous events surrounding the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord, who had grown and been delivered from her own womb, and who was her nursing babe in a manger as she heard the shepherd's story of glory. John Calvin says about this text, "Mary's diligence in contemplating the works of God is laid before us for two reasons. First, to inform us that this treasure was laid up in her heart for the purpose of being published to others at the proper time. And secondly, to afford all the godly an example for imitation. For if we are wise, it will be the chief employment and the great object of our life to consider with attention those works of God which build up our faith. Remember in the prior couple of sermons we've learned about Mary already? Remember Mary's joy, our joy, the finale of that historic scene in Zechariah's house with Elizabeth, after Elizabeth had been filled with the Spirit and prophesied and John had leapt in her womb, when Mary declared her soul to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God her Savior. Do you remember that? She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You know, this is one of the things that she had stored up in her heart. These words that she spoke herself, this prophecy that she gave that became a part of the Word of God, she had stored up in her heart. She had contemplated this as well. We learned from her at that time that she had seen the things that God had done for her. She was taking note. We see today's text from verse 19 at work in that prior text in the Magnificat, that she had taken note of the work that God had done, that he had seen her lowly estate and that all generations would call her blessed and that the Mighty One had done great things for her. We also see that she understood some very important things about who God was. And this understanding of who God is was the reason that she was one who took note of her own life. And that's one of the themes of today's message, is that understanding who God is will cause you to have a right view of your own life and your own memories, and the importance of storing up these memories and sorting through them and coming to a cohesive understanding of your life in God's plan for you, and then passing that on to others as your testimony, and passing that on to the next generation as the testimony of your life as well. And so we see this already in the Magnificat, that she knew all of these things about God. Holy is his name. So you see, she had encountered the great otherness of our God, which we've discussed in the sermon from Pastor Kaiser over the last few weeks, and worshiping God in his holiness. And yet, he's approachable. His mercy is upon those who fear him throughout all generations. He is matchless in all counts. There's none like him. And yet, we can call him Father. And she understood this. And she knew that God would bring down the mighty and the haughty and those who'd set themselves up against him. And she knew that he would raise up the lowly and the hungry and send the rich away empty. And she understood that God would fulfill his promises to Abraham. She was a young girl of great understanding. And this caused her to be one who took note of her life, took note of God's work in her life, and to treasure these things up in her heart, to contemplate these things. In addition, it caused her to have a very simple approach to responding to God in general. Earlier we had read that she said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You know, that teaches us as well, doesn't it? We talked about that at that time. We looked at Mary's instruction to us at that time of how we are to respond to the Lord. "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." You know, how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as first and foremost a servant of God? Or do you have your rights you need to hold on to? Your individualistic rights that you've been taught to hold on to in this world, that somehow God saved you so that you could be yourself and experience your rights? That's not what Mary taught us there. Mary understood that she was the servant of the Lord, and she was pleased to say that. She was happy to say that. And she looked at God's word and said, "Let it be to me according to your word." So Mary has instructed us in so many things already up till this point. And today, we understand Mary's treasure. The way that she processed her life day to day, moment to moment. And we can learn from her. And hopefully we will learn from her. First we see, here's the text again, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So we'll look at that phrase, Mary kept all these things. And we'll look at the phrase, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. We'll gather some principles together, and then I'll have some questions for us. So first of all, Mary kept all these things. In his commentary, Stein says, Luke did not specify exactly what the object of this pondering was. Was it the title Savior Christ Lord? Was it the nature of what had taken place in her life? Probably Luke intends his readers to think of all that had happened in Luke up to that point, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. How God had visited his people through the miraculous conceptions of John the Baptist and Jesus, and the significance of all of this. So probably this phrase here is referencing everything we've learned so far, starting at verse 5 in the narrative that Luke has been giving to us. It's most likely that he's referencing all these things. And you know, I was today tempted to read starting at Luke chapter 1 today to just kind of get into that. But instead, I'll just give us a summary. Gabriel visiting Zacharias while he ministered in the temple. You remember that? To announce the conception and ministry of John. And Zacharias getting kind of uppity with Gabriel a little bit, not believing the angel who stood in the presence of God. And so he couldn't speak. Remember that? And he went through that learning process. And it was a beautiful part of the story. And of course, his wife is barren. And they've been wanting children for all these years. And God teaches us so much about the meaning of the gospel in how he gives a baby to a barren woman. Gabriel visiting Mary in her home to announce the birth of Jesus and all that she learned about Jesus at that time. And then Mary's visit to pregnant Elizabeth and Elizabeth's prophecy and John leaping in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And then Mary's praise of God, which I've already gone through again with you this morning. And then John's birth and the circumcision controversy and the spread of John's story throughout the hill country of Judea. And then Zechariah's prophecy declaring God's faithfulness to keep his covenant and John's place in this fulfillment going before the Lord Jesus, the one who would go before him to prepare the way of the Lord. All of these things Mary was treasuring up. She was storing these things. Her pregnancy travels to Bethlehem with her husband Joseph because of the call to come and be registered and taxed. And then giving birth outside in a barn setting, placing her newborn son Jesus in an animal food trough called a manger for his first bed. And the shepherd's story of angelic glory and her baby is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. So at this point in the story, Luke pauses to tell us Mary's response to all of this. We need to learn from her. Luke pauses in this single verse to tell us Mary's response to all of this. Now, as I was considering this, it seems to me that this type of close attention to the occurrences of life that we see in Mary, carefully placing life's events into her memory, it appears likely to have been a habit of Mary's even before Gabriel appeared to her. Perhaps not, but you know how life is. These types of habits don't usually come out of nowhere. This word kept, it means to preserve. It's to preserve a thing from perishing or being lost. Some translations say to treasure up. It means to keep within oneself, to keep it in mind. And it treasures what's being kept so that it won't be lost. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. It's the same word, preserved. The wine bottle and the wine is preserved. We see the same use in Luke chapter 5, the same story of wine and wine bottles being preserved with the same Greek word. Mark chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him." So that word there, protected, is the same Greek word when Herod chose to put a protection around John for a time. So this keeping of memories, y'all, that's happening here, that is being displayed to us by Mary, is compared to preserving wine and wine bottles and to protecting a human life in other biblical texts. So this instructs us, doesn't it, about how we are to view our memories, our life experience. This kind of careful attention to life's unfolding events, taking them in, storing them, keeping them safe, is not a habit that suddenly develops, but rather something that Mary was likely taught by her parents, by direct instruction, and also by their example. So it's also likely, if this is true, that Mary continued this habit of making memories throughout her life, storing them carefully throughout her life. And we'll see further evidence of this as we go through the life of Jesus. There'll be other times when we see Mary described in this similar way of how she's responding to the events by storing up the memories inside. So what are the principles that we can learn from this first section here about how Mary kept her memories? She treasured her memories. First of all, we must learn how to make memories according to God's word. We learn here that memory making and keeping is an active process of the mind that requires intentionally storing our memories. And if you haven't been taught this, if you're like me and this was never really a part of your experience growing up, it's a pretty daunting idea. I don't know what I had for breakfast yesterday morning. I don't know. I don't try to know. And I'm not suggesting that we try to memorize all the details of our life, but the point is there's a habit of the soul that's being described here of an ongoing evaluation of what is happening in your life because you understand who God is, because you understand that He is at work in your life to serve Him and to be His ambassador in His kingdom. You understand that nothing is arbitrary, which is another one of the principles we'll get to. Even the arbitrary is placed there for non-arbitrary reasons. Next, we learn here that memories are to be treasured. They are to be treated as valuable, treated as priceless gems that can be lost like wine, that can be lost like human life. Think of the industry of memory making. There's a lot of energy and time and resources and money spent on storing memories, right? Photographs. Think about what a tremendous industry and amazing discovery photographs were when we were able to take pictures. Think back to all the cave drawings that are available to us throughout history. You think it's only because people are artistic and they like to create? No, it's not just that. In fact, you can see that much of our creative endeavor is meant to store memories. It's meant to store them for ourselves, for our family, and for future generations. This is an important part of Christian culture. This is an important part, y'all, of advancing the kingdom of God in the earth to future generations. Is knowing your story, like Mary, cohesively interpreting your story according to the word of God, knowing your family's story and being able to pass it on to the next generation, knowing the story of Foothills Christian Assembly. Who's going to be the memory of Foothills? Who's going to pass these memories on to the next generation so that they can look back and see what God did to establish Foothills Christian Assembly for His glory? Next, memorization is a critical life skill for those who desire to know God. That's a simple principle. Memorization is a critical life skill for those who desire to know God. Calvin says, Mary kept all these things. He says this relates to her memory This word here signifies to throw things together, to collect the several events which agreed in providing the glory of Christ so that they might form one body. For Mary could not wisely estimate the collective value of all these occurrences except by comparing them with each other. So here's another principle of memory and how we evaluate our lives. And it is this. It is unlikely that we will understand the meaning of life's events as they occur. And in fact, there's a text in Mark which says this, that Mary didn't really understand what was going on, but she was wise enough to gather the facts together and to keep them safe. So what do? We store our precious memories in such a way that we can come back and examine them later, along with other memories that have occurred since then, other events that have occurred, and with growing knowledge of God's Word along the way, then to help us interpret life's events according to God's Word and according to providence. And so it is true that right now you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. Okay, we may have hints, but we will have future life events. We will grow in the knowledge of God's Word and who He is and a fuller understanding of our calling in our lives, and the events that we're experiencing now will have greater meaning to us then. The pieces of the puzzle that we have in our hand now that don't have any detail on them, later as we fit them into the rest of the puzzle pieces, the picture, the grand tapestry of our lives will become more and more clear as time goes on. This is true for each and every one of us. Matthew Henry says, "She laid the evidences together and kept them in reserve to be compared with the discoveries that should afterwards be made to her." And of course, she did this because she loved God, because God had given her an understanding that no life occurs by accident, and no event, not even knife through a finger, occurs by accident. No, not even a speck of sand in an eyeball occurs by accident. All of these events are a part of God building His story of glory. If you belong to Him, this is true for you. Even if you don't belong to Him, it's also true for you. But it's a different kind of story. It's a story with a very sad ending if you don't belong to Him. It's a story where all the events in your life will be put together to form a tapestry that says, "You rejected me." If you reject Him, the story of your life, the pieces of that story will come together in the final analysis, and you will see it, and it will say, "God was speaking to you, and you are without excuse." But for us who are in Christ, it's a different story. It's a story of God pouring out His endless grace and His mercy. It's a story of God forgiving us of our sins. It's a story of how He is using that grace in our lives to build a testimony that you share with others so that you become a part of His kingdom's advancement and a part of the demonstration of His glorious grace in the earth. The next thing we see, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. So this word pondered here, as Calvin said, it's to throw together, it's to bring together, it's to bring together in one's mind, it's to confer within oneself. And then she pondered these things in her heart. So that word there is the center and the seat of our spiritual life, of our soul, of our mind, of our understanding, of our will, of our character, of our affections, emotions, desires, and passions. It is our inner man. Marshall says, "The sense here is that Mary continued to think and ponder over the events as a whole so that she was able to discern their meaning. She was trying to get at the right meaning of her life." And this is something we should all be involved in. Nolan says, "Trying to interpret, to penetrate the significance of something." That's what Mary was doing. She was trying to penetrate the significance of these events as it pertained to her life and to the larger story of the kingdom of God. Bach says, "This reflection is described by this participle, which in this context refers to a type of contemplation that attempts to put thoughts together into an understandable whole." So you see, Christian, God is giving you pieces to the puzzle. And He's giving them to you one day at a time, one moment at a time. And you won't remember everything. But God, in His sovereign plan, in His providence, you can get enough of the pieces of the puzzle to see what story your life is telling to the world. And we all are telling the same grand story of God's grace and mercy to us, His people, and the glory of His kingdom in the earth, and the certainty of His destruction of the enemies of God. But we each have our own unique way that we tell that. And our story links in with the stories of others. You see, He's linked our stories together now into the story of Foothills Christian Assembly. And He's linked Catherine and me together in the story of the Clark family. And He's doing the same thing in your family. And these stories all come together in this beautiful way that God demonstrates His glorious sovereign grace over all things. Mary carefully stored and preserved her memories because she understood their great value in walking with God. Seeing God's hand in her life and understanding His leading and His character. You see, if you are an atheist, this is complete nonsense. The existentialists are the most foolish of the fools. Because only the most foolish of the foolish would attempt to find meaning in atheism. There is no meaning. And of course, existentialism is the quest for meaning in a world without God, and it does not exist. Every piece is a random piece, and it has no connection to anything else in life, and you will never find meaning in your life apart from God, apart from His glory, apart from His plan for you, Christian. Mary understood this. We've already seen this contemplative mind of Mary at work and how she praises God before Elizabeth. Remember what she said? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." There she is speaking of God, speaking of Him as her Savior, rejoicing in Him. And then she says, "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant." So she understands God is involved in the details of her life. The story of her life is a story God wrote and that God is carrying out. "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant," she says this, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." And see, you, if you watch your life, Joseph, if you watch your life carefully, you will be like Mary and you'll be able to say, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." You understand that, Christian? You get that, Jacob? You watch your life closely, son, and you will be able to say, "He has done great things for me." And that's one of the key points of this sermon. Ken Griffith, you will tell the story of how He has done great things for you, brother, and what He has done in your life. And this will be your testimony. And it's true for each one of us in this room. And we will see how our story links together with the stories of one another. Becomes the story of Foothills, or the story of the Willards, the story of the Winds, the story of our neighborhood, the story of our state, the story of our nation, the story of the world. He is regarded, she's interpreting the visitation of Gabriel to Elizabeth. She's interpreting it, and henceforth all generations, considering the impact of these events upon future generations. See, she understands that this story is going to go on, and it's important for her to tell this story and share this story and get it out there for people to know. "And He who has money has done great things for me." So you see, isn't that beautiful? The right now providence of God in your life is a story that He is building, a gospel story that He is building uniquely into your life and your family and our church for us to take care and treasure and pass these treasures on to the future. And you know, this is what history is all about. What I'm actually teaching today, what we're learning today, is actually the biblical doctrine of providential history. We record events for future encouragement of the saints. History, from a Christian perspective, is telling future generations what God has done. The glory of God in your life, in your family, in your region. So, principles here. God gives us our life story as His children. He gives it to us to preserve, to ponder, and thus to know Him better, to praise Him more, and to pass on to future generations for their blessing as well. Next principle, we must believe in God's complete sovereign control over all things. We must believe that, plus His holy purpose existing behind every event. We have to believe those two things. Another way of saying that second point is that nothing is actually arbitrary, even those things that are arbitrary. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Because there are some things in this life that God designed in to be arbitrary, to demonstrate that nothing that He does is arbitrary. And if we have this right view of who God is, we will then be able to treasure and study our memories properly. You see, if you don't think God is in charge of all things, why keep up with the events of your life? Because it's not going to tell you a story. Or if you think that God's in charge of all things and just does some things for no reason, you're not going to keep up with your story because you're going to think it doesn't matter. But it does matter. Bill Potter says, those who note providences will have providences to note. And that's not only true for the past when we read the histories from the past, it's true for your life right now. You know, my mom and dad were divorced when I was in the ninth grade. And I stayed in Chattanooga living with my dad at my grandparents' house. And my mom moved to Atlanta. And so I look back on this story. This is one of my memories. And so I'm thinking through, okay, what was God teaching me? And then later on, my mom and dad, you know, that old joke, you can't live with each other and you can't shoot one another, that kind of thing. It's kind of like the story of my mom and dad's life. They just couldn't live without each other, but they couldn't get along. But anyways, they got remarried to one another. So I was at that wedding as well. And we moved to Atlanta. Now, that was a really hard time for me. I got into a lot of trouble, and I was very, even more confused than usual during those years when I was living with my dad in Chattanooga. That's when I started making a lot of bad decisions, and, you know, my life was kind of snowballing at that point in time. And then we moved to Atlanta, and do you know what happened when I moved to Atlanta? Well, I'll tell you. My wife and I met in the 10th grade. And so, you know, there's a really important treasured memory for the Clarks that we share with our children that teaches one of the themes of the gospel, and that is, He works all things to the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Right? I was suffering as a young man without a mom, not really knowing how to live, and I didn't see the purpose of it at the time. I couldn't have understood why that was happening, but I know one reason why that happened, and all my children here, sitting here today, they, I think, can appreciate that as well, can't you, kids? I mean, you know, if my mom and dad hadn't have gotten divorced and I hadn't have gone through all that suffering, would Catherine and I have met, right? Who knows whether we would have. So there are stories like that that you will have in your family story that you can treasure up, you can write down, and you can pass on to the next generation. Stories like that from Foothills Christian Assembly, where we have been through suffering as an assembly and it has made us stronger. It has made us more holy. It has made us more devoted to God's kingdom. And He has brought us through these times of suffering to love each other better and to love Him more. And we will continue to see His same faithfulness in the future. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next principle. Critical thinking. The ability to compare and to contrast and to combine events and ideas into coherent conclusions is a mark of Christian maturity. You know, when you're putting a puzzle together, if you don't have the box with the picture on it, it's not too easy, is it? Anybody ever tried to do a puzzle without the picture there? Okay, that's what it's like to try to put your life story together without the gospel. Okay, you see, the gospel is the picture that you look to. Christ and His glory in the earth, that's the picture you look to. And then you know how to put these pieces of the puzzle together because you know it's supposed to come together in a picture that looks like Jesus' life. So you have some way to interpret what's been going on in your life. So critical thinking, comparing, contrasting, combining the events of your life together into a coherent story is a mark of Christian maturity.
And understanding God's word is critical to this, knowing the gospel. And this kind of critical thinking must be founded upon the truth of who God is in his word, what he is doing in the earth, and how we his people fit into his plan to reveal his glory to this world. Origin, destination, and purpose. These are the three things that all religions have in common. Atheism, Marxism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, false Judaism, and every other kind of devilism in the world. They have to answer these three questions in order for humans to be satisfied. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? Well, we know where we came from. We know where we're going. And I'm going to say it. If you have a right view of the kingdom of God, you know why you're here. And you see that? You see how critical that is? See, if you want to interpret your life properly, you got to know who Jesus Christ is, where he is, and what he's doing right now, and what his intention is with this earth before he returns. You see that? In other words, this puzzle box that you've got here to interpret your life, this picture that I told you to look to, there's a whole part of it missing if you don't understand the kingdom. And there's going to be pieces to the puzzle of your life that you're going to go, that must not be important, and you're going to throw it out. And you're going to miss important things that God is sending to you if you don't understand why you are here in this earth. What your purpose is for his kingdom and his glory in the world. Next principle. Seeking understanding a coherent meaning to our life story is a universal human desire and can only come through knowing the truth about who God is, who we are as his children, and what his purpose is for our life, this world, and his kingdom. And this is a big way of saying that world view matters. 6-day creation matters. Eternal life after glorification matters. Christ reigning and conquering all of his enemies in the earth and making you and me a part of it, believing that Christian matters for rightly interpreting the events of your life and where he's taken you and what he's got in store for you and the story that you will pass on to your children and your children's children. The story, you know, what is the plaque if God gives Foothills Christian Assembly a piece of land somewhere that belongs to the church with a building on it, and there's a plaque there for future generations? What is that plaque going to say? Where did we come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? What is the story? What have we treasured up in our hearts, Christians, through the years and pondered to pass on? And how will we interpret it? Questions for application. Do you have a plan to store up and to treasure up your memories? Now, my plan is like horrible. It's called take a picture every now and then and maybe eventually look at them. Okay? What is, you know, I think that this, an application of today's text is, what is your plan to tell your story to the next generation? Do you journal? You know, I thought a lot about journaling as I was thinking through application questions for today's sermon. You know, some will be better at journaling than others, but it seems like if we're serious about these memories being treasures, how do we store them in a way that we don't forget them? Don't you have to write them down? Or at least get a picture or some way, some physical representation. You see, and this gets into God giving us his written word, God preserving the treasures of what happened in history for us in his word, and will we be the same kind of people? Will we treasure who God is in and through us enough to write the story down and give it to those who come after us? Have you taken time to memorize your life story so far? Connect it in with your parents' life story? You know, you didn't just arrive from outer space. Did you know that, sissy? You were not dropped off here by aliens. Okay? Right? You didn't just show up out of nowhere. There's a story that you're a part of. Have you taken the time to learn your mom and dad's story? Learn about how they came to know Jesus, how they came to know one another, how their
theological milestones have developed over time to make you who you are today. It's a legacy that we're building. It's what's happening. It's a heritage that we pass on when we think this way. Do you treasure your memories, your life story that God has given you and that He is still giving to you? Do you treasure these memories that He has given to you? And what, even now, would you take the time today to even write some of them down? Have you ever considered writing out your own biography and noting what appear to be key events and key providences in your life and trying to mull all these things over under God's word? Have you ever thought about taking the time? Do you know that if you're going to be an author in the old days and you went through formal writing training, my understanding was you were not allowed to try to write anything until you wrote your own biography. If you can't tell your own story, you can't tell any story, was the way the saying would go. And so have you taken the time to try to write down your own story? But look, you're not just writing facts and events. You are like Mary, pondering these things in your heart, looking for God's fingerprint on your story. Not because it's about you, but because it's about God's glory in your life. And you build on it. You write a new chapter in 5 years. You write another chapter 5 years after that. So it's facts, but it's also you saying, wow, look at what God did here. I didn't know it then, but look what God did. I see it now. So have you ever considered writing out your own biography? Even if you just sketched it out in like a bullet format and talked it through and tried to put it together. Wouldn't that be some great family conversation, getting those events down? I bet Dave's got some great stories of his life story that the Willards could just talk about forever. Now, I know, same with, you know, with all of us. You know, Dad, you could get your mom and dad, Kurt, to sit down and they could lay out their life story and you guys could just talk through all the events and see God's hand of providence there together. Do you treasure your family history? Have you attempted to gather together the stream of God's providence in your family and note key events and providences? So this is about our family tree, right? Going back in time and looking for these grand themes of the way God worked in your family line. Next principle. Memorization is a critical life skill for those who desire to know God. So my question for you is, do you memorize anything? Now, I remember a time when I had the Tennessee football roster memorized, and I could tell you who all they were recruiting, and I could tell you how fast they ran the 40 and how tall they were and how much they weighed and what, you know, what schools they were considering. You see, you tend to memorize the things you love. It kind of just tends to happen, right? Praise God, I've repented of that. But do you memorize anything? Do you give your mind a workout through daily memorization work? Okay, you know where I'm going next, right? Do you memorize God's word? Is the memorization of God's word a daily part of your life? This is really convicting to me. You know, there's been times in my life where I was more faithful to this. Do you memorize God's word? Do you memorize the great stories of God in His word? Do you study the biographies of saints down through history? Of course, we've tried to implement this in our church, right? We've got the first Luther night coming up here in a little while to study the great saints of the past and to learn from their stories. Next. Do you understand that God's word is the only reliable foundation for interpreting our life events under His grand plan? Do you take time to bring your life memories together and to consider them? Do you take the time to think about your life? What a question. Just to sit and to go through what God has done in your life. See, Mary said, He has done great things for me. So she must have taken time to think through what God had done for her. Have you done that? Is that on your schedule? To think through God and what He has done in your life for you and to share with others and to worship Him? Do you value your life story, your family story, listen now, as another way that God is revealing His great glory in the earth through your union with Christ and His kingdom? I mean, that's true for you. Right? You know that, Rose? That's true for you, baby. God is using you to reveal His glory in the earth. And you got a story to tell.
And you know, the Bible calls that your testimony, right? Most people think of the testimony as the four spiritual laws, right? You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you've sinned and ruined that. But God loves you, and he sent his son for you, and if you trust in him, you can be saved. Right now, all of these things are absolutely important elements of what God does in the earth for people. But guess what? You got to tell your story, Rachel. When you share, and if you haven't considered your life, Ken, when you share the gospel with people, then you won't have a testimony. Did you know that? They can read in a book what the academic aspects of the gospel are, but do you have a testimony where God has moved in your life and you have interpreted your story on how God has worked in you, and you can thus share the gospel through your testimony? It's telling your story. Do you embrace God's sovereign purpose behind all things in your life? Can anything in life, in the life of God's children, be really arbitrary? Okay? So, I think here at Foothills Christian Assembly, we've had a lot of teaching about the sovereignty of God. And I don't think I'm saying anything new that any of you haven't heard before. But it's really hard to believe it. Did you know, Sissy, that little piece of hair that I can see right there, the way the sun is shining on it so beautifully there on your left shoulder? God planned that from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, this very moment, put together by the author of all things. The perfect way that Walter is out cold right there sleeping right now, planned by God before time began. You see, guys? You see, there's nothing arbitrary, even a child sleeping during a sermon. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. At least it's not his daddy, right? Okay, we've got. Praise the Lord. Next, have you begun to see how the puzzle pieces of your life are being fitted together by God to tell the story of his greatness in and through your life? You know, I mean, look, the devil wants you to think your life is unimportant, right? Your flesh wants you to think that you're too broken to really matter. Right, the devil and your flesh in this world want to tell you, you don't really have the skills and the talent and the story to really make a difference in God's kingdom. But you see, the story of Mary's life is teaching us differently, is it not? And see, if every Christian would understand the infinite and endless love of God the Father for them in Christ, and the way he has designed their life to reveal his glory, we would all be greatly encouraged. Right? I mean, who doesn't do that? Who doesn't compare yourself to others? And they go, oh, well, that person really has got a great story. They got a great testimony. Wow, what a testimony they have. Stop it. Stop it. God has worked in your life. He has given you a testimony to share of his grace and his glory in your life, Josh, that you can share with others of what he has done for you in Christ. And you can share that testimony as you see. And you see, the thing is, your testimony thus will get better and better, because you'll have more and more things to say about how God has done great things for you. So, you know, on your deathbed, Christian, that'll be the best moment for your testimony to come out, because you'll have the fullness of your life before your eyes to be able to give interpretation of what God has done for you in your life. Next. Do you understand that when you, quote, share your testimony, unquote, you're declaring the meaning of your life as tied up completely with God's glory and God's kingdom and his mercy towards you in Christ and your deliverance from wrath that you deserve, and that you've been brought into joyful service to him, and that your life and all its beautiful details have no meaning apart from God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's purposes? And so in some regards, when you sin, you're trying to tell a different story. You get that? You're trying to step outside the story that God has written for you when you sin. When you turn your back on him, when you do your own will instead of his will, you're trying to tell your own story. But then you know what happens is you repent by God's grace. If you're a Christian, you repent. And then guess what? You're back to telling his story. Even though you were trying to tell your own story, you're telling his story of his greatness and his glory in your life. So So I praise God for this little phrase right here, that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And I hope that you, Christian, will do the same thing. And that if you're not doing that as a habit of your life in some way, that you would see that that is missing from your life. And that you would, by God's grace, improve. Maybe just on Sunday, you might just sit down and just write out the things you did that last week. You know, just in bullet format. Right? Maybe you might just talk about it with your family, about the things that God has done that week. Maybe it'll have to do with things that seem like no significant purpose right now, but then 6 months from now you go, oh, right? So start that habit in your life, if it's not there, in your family. Let's start it in Foothills. Anybody want to be the church historian? You know, you can volunteer right now, okay? Because we need to be telling the story of Foothills, keeping it in writing, taking note of the things that God is doing for Foothills Christian Assembly. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice that you are the one who has created us for your glory, has redeemed us through the suffering of your Son, has filled us with your Spirit that we may love you, that we may serve you, that we may hate sin, that we may be devoted to your kingdom. Lord, and we thank you that you're doing all this through your providential actions in our lives, doing great things for us in our lives, giving each one of us, Lord, a story, a testimony of your glory and your greatness in our lives that we can share with this world, Lord, that we can pass on to the next generation. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you're not some distant God who wrote the story and then left, but that you wrote the play and you wrote yourself in as the key protagonist of the whole story, and that your Spirit continues to connect us with that great one, Christ, and that our story is his story in a unique way for each one of us, Lord. And we rejoice in this. In Jesus' name, amen.